Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to be back with you. Thanks for tuning in. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We have a choice to rejoice. It certainly beats the alternative. We thank God for this day and for life and peace and for all the good things that we enjoy in this nation. We still live in the greatest nation on God's green earth, I believe. Glad to be a part of this country, to be an American. But most importantly, I'm glad to be a citizen of heaven. Praise God. He has something better for us up ahead. But in the meantime, God has called us to partner with Him and to be an expression of His heart in the earth. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing today. Heavenly Father, I just thank You again for this day and for giving us another opportunity to be together, Lord, to join together in Your name. And I pray for Your kingdom to come and will to be done in each one of our lives. Father, I pray that You will minister to us today by Your Holy Spirit. God, we want to hear from You today. So, Lord, I just pray for Your name to be glorified, for Your name to be exalted, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you know, as a pastor, my desire is to see lives transformed. I want to see God's people healthy. I want to see them prospering in the Lord. I want to see them bearing fruit. I want to see them walking in victory. You know, that's the heart of God for us, isn't it? He wants these things for us. He wants these things for me. So we're all in this thing together. We're all somewhere along the path. And God has called us to minister to one another, to edify, to build up one another, to strengthen one another in the faith. And God wants His church to be holy. He wants His church to be pure. And He's the one that does the work of purification. But it requires an action on our part. We need to turn to the only one who can really transform us and purify our hearts and make us holy like He is holy. We need to rely upon the grace of God. So God has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to live a life of victory and to bear witness to Jesus in this world. So thank God that He's given us His Spirit, and we are together, united together in Him this day, in this day that the Lord has made. And I just pray that God would bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, that the Lord would open opportunity for you and give you opportunity to minister one to another, even in this day, that His name may be glorified. I want to see souls come to Jesus. I want people to experience the joy of salvation, to know what it's like to have their sins forgiven, to have a new beginning, a new life, just like God did for me. God wants to do for others. Hallelujah. And Jesus told His disciples, as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. I'm sending you out to bear witness to who I am, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. Hallelujah. There is no other way. Some people may say, well, that's a very narrow view. Well, yet Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said, I am that way. He is the only way to salvation. And so, according to His word, we will speak. According to His word, we will live. Hallelujah. Because He is the truth and the life as well. Hallelujah. Now, failing to judge ourselves or to examine ourselves could lead to God's discipline in our lives. God gave us His Spirit and gave us His Word so that we could be aware of where we stand and what we should be doing and where we should be abiding. God wants us to hear His voice. God wants us to obey His voice. God wants us to trust in Him and not in our own wisdom or not in our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of our ways. He said, I would direct your path. I'd make your path straight. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So we know the Lord is fair. The Lord is a just judge. And so He was required to take disciplinary action against the Corinthian church because of all the sin that was going on among His own people. And because judgment will begin at the house of God, God will bring chastisement, if you will, to His people to bring us back into order, back into line with His will and His purpose for our lives. Why does He do that? Not because He's mean, but because God cares and because God loves us and He wants only the best for His children. And this is where trust has to come in. We must trust in the Lord and know that whatever He does is for our good. We may say, well, I don't enjoy what's happening right now in my world, in my situation, but we also need to remember that God is on the throne. He knows exactly where you're at, what you're struggling with, what you're dealing with right now, but He wants to be the solution for your problem. He wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to wait on His timing because God's timing is perfect, and God will intervene in your life. God will come to your rescue. Hold on to His hand. Don't give up in the battle. Amen. You can't lose unless you quit. God is with you. God is for you. He is faithful and true. That is who He is. So trust in Him. Believe upon Him. And you will be saved. You will be rescued. For He is our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. Hallelujah. You know, in the Corinthian church, it says many of you are sick. Many of you are weak. And even some have slept, He said. Because they had unrepented sin. They continued to live a sinful life. They were rebelling against the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Lord had to chastise His people. And sometimes that chastisement came in the form of sickness. Now, not all sickness is due to some kind of sin in our lives. We were born in a sin-sick world. We were born in a corruptible body that we received from our ancestors, from Adam. And so it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So sickness is just a result of us living in a broken world, in a corruptible body. The good news is that God's going to give us brand new bodies someday that will not be sick, that will not corrupt. Hallelujah. They're going to be a heavenly suit. Hallelujah. And so we look forward to the day when this corruptible would put on an incorruption. But in the meantime, we're going to deal with sickness and disease and maladies and aches and pains as we get older. And yet we know that God has prepared something better for us up ahead. For those who trust Him, He has prepared a place for them. That's why He told us in John 14 not to allow our hearts or let our hearts become troubled. If we believe in God, believe also in Jesus. He said, believe in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is going to return one of these days to receive His bride, His church, His people. And what God is doing right now is that He's purifying many. He's working right now in the invisible part of the heart. God is preparing a people, a bride, a church that's going to be holy. Hallelujah. And God is giving us opportunity right now to repent. That means change our mind about the way we're going and to turn back to Him. Paul was telling the Corinthian church here. He says if we would exercise self-judgment, then it wouldn't be necessary for the Lord to chastise us. And so because we are children of God through the new birth, since we are in Christ, God will deal with us as His own dear children. And so He loves us too much to allow us to comfortably continue to live in sin. God will discipline His people because He loves us. Amen. A good father who loves their children will discipline their children, not because they enjoy it, but because it's necessary for that child, so that child will grow up healthy and be a productive adult. And so God wants us to grow up spiritually and be productive in the kingdom. And be good representatives of Him in the earth. Hallelujah. So God's discipline is what pulls us back to Him. And if you're not disciplined by the Lord, then it means that you are not His child yet. In Hebrews 12 and verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." Why? Verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." So if you are receiving the chastisement of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord in your life, it's not because he hates you, but because he loves you and he cares for you. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if you are in Christ, once again, you will be disciplined by your loving Heavenly Father. Now we know that God hates stubbornness. The psalmist said in Psalms 32 and verse 9, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The Lord wants our cooperation. He wants our voluntary cooperation to partner with him, to cooperate with him in his mission, in his plan for our lives, understanding that God is wiser, his way is superior to ours. We need to believe him. He wants us to willingly trust him and choose his way. Because God is jealous over us. He's jealous over his bride, and God is waking up his church in America today. God is calling us to awake from our slumber, and he wants his church to be revived by his Spirit. God is pulling his church back to him, and God is purifying again many in this season. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. The Lord is perfect in all of his ways. He's a perfect judge. Hallelujah. Now, the prophet Daniel praised the God of heaven after he revealed the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he said something interesting in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 22. I read, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. This is the revelation that he received, that God knows the secrets. He knows what's in the darkness. He knows us in our secret heart where we really live. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit upon his church. He sent the teacher, the comforter, the one who would walk alongside us. And the teacher, the Holy Spirit, was sent to lead us into all truth. He's the one that reveals to us what is real, what is authentic. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, once again, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You and I are incapable of knowing God except that God be revealed to us by his Spirit. John 16 and verse 13 says, however, when he, here's Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So you know the Holy Spirit is speaking when he glorifies the Lord, when he draws attention to Jesus. Amen. We need to be careful if a person says they are representing Christ and yet speaking too much about themselves, because the Holy Spirit always draws attention to Jesus and not to the vessel that God uses. Amen. So when God reveals our faults to us, it's for the purpose of restoring us. God wants us to grow up. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, people who accept discipline are on the pathway to life. Are you open to the Lord's correction? Are you willing to listen to his voice? Are you willing to do it his way? Are you willing to say no to your way that you might walk in his way? But to those, it says, who ignore correction, those who ignore correction will go astray. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, everybody was doing their own thing. No one understood what the love of God was. They understood the law. They had the letter. They knew that the law was perfect. It was holy. But they didn't know the heart of the Father. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to reveal the heart of the Father to mankind. And so when Jesus spoke, the words that he spoke, they were spirit and they were life. They were life-giving. Because he was speaking the words of the Father. The Father was revealing his heart to his people. And Jesus demonstrated to us what real love looks like. That Jesus was willing to lay down His life for others. Jesus came to give His life away for us. That's agape love. That's the love of God. Now, we're used to the world form of love, the sensual love, maybe the eros love, the feeling of love, or the storge love, the motherly love. But the love of God, the agape love, is the highest form of love. Now, when Jesus came, remember, he showed up at the temple, and everybody was just kind of like playing church, if you will. People were, just buying and selling in the temple. The money changers were there. The Pharisees, they were just walking around looking for the praises of people, wanting to be called rabbi, and be greeted in the marketplace, But people were also, they were just going through the motions. They were offering their blemished sacrifices to God. They were looking for the bargain price sacrifices, if you will, to give God, well, whatever they could minimally give to God. But, when you're in love with God or in love with anybody, you want to do the best for that person. You're willing to go out of your way. You're willing to sacrifice for someone you love. Jesus sacrificed His life for us because He agapeoed us that much. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but He's calling all men to repentance. And not only to repent, but God wants us to be converted. And there is a difference, guys. Repentance means to go in the opposite direction. Conversion involves a change in one's character, in their inner life. Paul said in Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." That's what God came to do, not to patch us up, but to transform us into new people. Hallelujah. With a new heart, putting His Spirit within us, becoming His sons and daughters through the new birth. Jesus was speaking of the religious leaders of His days. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So these religious leaders were nothing more than professional actors. They were playing out a role because they did not have the life of Christ in them like we do today. All true ministry has to flow out of the heart of God. It flows from the Spirit of the Lord. All true ministry comes from God and not from man. You and I are incapable of bringing transformation to someone. Only the Spirit of God working through us can transform hearts and lives by the living Word of God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit always works in harmony with the Word of God. He never contradicts the Word of God. And so before a person can be converted, they must become aware of their fallen condition first. And they need their understanding that they need God's mercy. And many sermons that you hear today, they emphasize the love of God, which is very important. We need to understand that God does love us and that God first loved us and that God so loved the world. But they de-emphasize God's judgment. And we need to understand that not only is God benevolent and a loving Father, He is also a just judge, and He must judge sin. And that's why He calls men and women, boys and girls, to repent, to change their mind, and turn to Him, the only one that can save, the only one that can forgive sins, and the only one that can give eternal life. Because there is no other way. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And so we need to be careful that we bring the balance of the Word of God to people today. Not only talk about the love, but we also need to make people understand that there's coming a judgment day. There's coming a day in court for all who have ever been born. And God is a just judge. And without the mercy of God, no one will have any hope of standing in the judgment. Jesus Christ, hallelujah, for our sakes went to the cross. God judged sin, hallelujah, there, placing the sins of the world upon Jesus Christ, hallelujah, so that you and I could escape the penalty of our transgressions, of the sins that we've committed in our bodies, and that we could have forgiveness. That means a cancellation of debt, and we could receive new life in Him, a brand new beginning where God will no longer hold our past against us, but we will become a new creation with a hope that is secure, hallelujah, in Him, trusting in Him only now and no longer in myself. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you'll find it. God is saying you must trust in me and don't trust in yourself. It's impossible for you and I to save ourselves. That's why Jesus came. That's why He died on the cross and took our place. Because only a holy one that had pure blood could atone for the sinful one, such as you and I. And so when Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, you need to understand that Peter was very bold, and Peter spoke exactly what he thought. And so God used him. He was a prophet. And God used him mightily, because there's a time and place where we need to be just that blunt. We need to be that clear about where we're coming from and what we believe. And so Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That word perverse means twisted or warped or crooked generation. And so after the lame man, remember, was healed at the Gate Beautiful, Peter spoke to the crowd that was assembled at Solomon's porch in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him, who, through Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, here it is, repent, therefore, and be converted. Guys, first, change your mind, change direction, and allow God access to your heart. Open your heart to Him. Be honest with God. Pour out your heart to Him. Plead His mercy. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is just. God wants to forgive. God wants to heal. God wants to restore. But we've got to be honest with God. We cannot be like the Pharisees who pretended to be holy men, when inside they were full of dead men's bones. They were just paid actors, if you will. God wants people to be honest. An honest heart God can deal with. What does it mean then to be converted? Remember, repentance is a change of mind and direction, but conversion has to do with the inner life. A conversion means a change of heart. Hallelujah. So our minds and our hearts have to be transformed. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Verse 18 again. And back to verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. God wants to blot out all of your sin. It doesn't matter how badly you've blown it, how far you've drifted. God is gracious and merciful. Turn to Him. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a brand new start. God will forgive you if you will turn to Him, so that times of refreshing may come. Do you see that? He says if you repent and are converted, then your sins will be blotted out. God will wipe away those sins. And then, what? Times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord. We have to get into position to receive the blessing of God. God wants to bless us, but He won't bless a mess. So God calls us to repentance and to put our faith in Him, to confess our sins, that our sins might be blotted out, and that the refreshing of God may come to us. God wants us to be filled with His Spirit. God wants us to be filled with His joy. Hallelujah. So conversion begins, first of all, with the realization of the damning effects of sin. And what that does is it causes a person to desperately search for a way to be free from their sin. When God began to deal with my heart, God began to convict me. I wanted to be free from the guilt and the shame that sin had brought in my life, and I didn't know how to deal with those things. And then I heard the gospel of salvation. I heard the message about Jesus, and that Jesus was willing to forgive me and give me a new start, a brand new life. And the conviction that was brought upon me was a good thing, because I became aware of my own sinfulness. Because before a person can be saved, they must first become aware that they are sinful, that they are lost, that we were born in sin and we were separated from God. And the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ and through His blood, through His sacrifice. You know, the word for conversion in the Free Dictionary says something that is changed from one use, function, or purpose to another. In the Webster Dictionary, it says the act or process of changing from one form or state to another. So conversion means a change in one's character or inner life. It's changing from one form or state to another, or from one use, function, or purpose to another. Amen. So, listen, guys, a gospel that requires no repentance and conversion cannot save you. Because according to Jesus, a person must be born again. We must be transformed. We must be changed. So, the question is then, how does conversion begin? Well, it begins, first of all, like I'd already said, with being honest with the Lord, be honest about our situation. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, we are to examine ourselves, whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And that word examine also means to scrutinize or to discipline yourself. We have to exercise self-discipline, self-judgment. Be responsible before God. God gave you charge of yourself. He's not going to do it for you. He's going to call you to partner with Him, to cooperate with Him in His mission. In the Amplified, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says this, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected? Wow. So, conversion requires a total, honest acknowledgement of your sin and rebellion, not a partial. So listen, when David was exposed by the prophet Nathan for the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He came to the place where he was so tormented by the guilt and the shame of what he had done. And when he was exposed by the prophet, he was honest and he confessed. And he said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Conversion, guys, requires a sorrow that produces repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." 2 Corinthians 7:10 in the New Living Translation says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Only the Holy Spirit can bring us to godly sorrow. He's the one that will convict the world of sin. So we need to be thankful that God would allow us to be sorry about our sins in a godly sense. Not just remorseful that I got caught, but sorry that I had sinned against God. You see, that was the deal with David. David was a man after God's own heart. And even though he had sinned and he had fell, God still loved David and David still loved the Lord. And David was miserable and David wanted to get things right with God. And God is a merciful God. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. So God even rebuked the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 21, he says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Does that sound familiar? Are we able to prophesy without hearing from the Lord? Are we able to speak on behalf of God without the Holy Spirit? Jeremiah 23, 22, "But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." Verse 23, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" There are no secrets with God. God knows it all. A converted person will also submit themselves to the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you are trying to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it." A converted person, a person who's converted in their heart, will commit themselves to Jesus and his work. A converted person will follow the Lord wherever he leads. And a converted person will obey the Lord at any cost. And I know in recent years, this is a brand new gospel, maybe the last 40 to 50 years especially, that's emerged. And it's basically saying that a person can be saved without repenting of sin and renouncing the old sinful life. But what did Jesus say? Luke chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Wow. Now, the contemporary English version says it this way: "You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life. You cannot be my disciple unless you carry your own cross and come with me." So what does genuine conversion look like? Well, I think the best example we have is David's life. David, who had committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was crushed, he was broken over his sin. He was not able to sleep. He was in need of deliverance from this thing. And we read in Psalms 51, from the New Living Translation, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. See, David acknowledged first and foremost that his sin was first of all against God. And he said, Lord, I've broken your law, I've dishonored your name, and you're absolutely justified in any sentence that you hand down to me. And no one can find fault with your decisions. And then David went on to say, even in iniquity I was conceived, I was born a sinner. Basically, verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Because he understood that God knew the inner part. He knew the heart, as he knows all hearts. There are no secrets with God. And he realized his life was an open book before the Lord. As also the writer of Hebrews stated in chapter 4 and verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. David went on, and then he began to plead for his cleansing in verse 7. He said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop and running water were used in the ceremony for cleansing a leper. And so basically what David was saying, Lord, I am a moral leper, and I am unclean in your sight. And I need you to cleanse me. I need you to restore me. In verse 8, he said, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Because when we sin, we lose our joy. But God is the true joy giver. God wants to rejoice to you the joy of your salvation. If you're willing to be honest, to confess, and to renounce your sinful ways and turn to him, he's merciful, he's gracious. He wants to forgive, he wants to heal, he wants to restore. David had forgotten what real joy and gladness were. So David pleaded for healing from the Lord so he could once again join God's people in praising his name. He said in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because he realized that this all began in his mind. He began to allow his mind to wander. His thought life was unguarded. And he began to entertain evil thoughts until at last he committed the sins. Now David asked the Lord to create in him a clean heart. He wanted God to purify his inner being, his inner motives, his desires even. He said, Lord, renew my entire inner self, so it will be steadfast in guarding against future temptation of sin. In Psalms 51:11, it says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David was saying, don't banish me from your presence, Lord. I can't stand the thought of being away from you or having your Holy Spirit taken from me. In verse 12, he said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. You see, David had lost his song and because of the torment of his sin. But then, after his repentance, his confession, and his forsaking of the sin, he asked the Lord, then, after he had done that, to restore the joy of his salvation. And David is basically saying, Lord, I want your spirit to make me willing to obey you and to please you in all things. In verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And what was David saying? He's saying, when I'm forgiven, I'm going to witness to others. I'm going to tell others about your goodness and tell them of your ways. And when they hear about what you've done for me, they'll also want to return to you. They'll know that there's hope for them as well. You see, when we are converted, we will want to tell people about Jesus. So what is God saying to us today? What is he saying in Acts 3 and verse 19? He says this, repent, change your mind, therefore, and be converted. Let there be an internal transformation of your character, of your heart, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord wants to revive His people. The God of heaven, the lover of our soul, wants to bring joy back to our lives. He wants to bring restoration to broken people, broken lives. He wants to restore us to fellowship with Him. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If we would obey the voice of God, if we would listen to Him who speaks from heaven, He will forgive our sin. He will heal our land. He will restore even our nation. But it begins with you and I. It begins with you and I as individuals. We are individually responsible before God to obey His voice. And if we will listen to His voice, the Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will impart to us His grace, His strength. We will walk in a victorious life. He had come that we might have life and life to the full. God didn't come to take away, but He came to give to us life and life to the full. Hallelujah. It's time for America and God's people within America to turn back to the God of our fathers, to forsake our sinful ways, to be restored back to fellowship with God. God wants to heal. God wants to restore. God wants to redeem. If we're willing and obedient, then God will restore us. God will impart to us His grace, and the joy of the Lord will once again be our strength. Once again, we will rejoice before the Lord and with His people together. I pray that God will revive the church in America. I pray that God will bring an awakening to this nation. I pray from the top on down that God will move in our nation, in our governmental system, that God will flush out of Washington, D.C., all those rogue elements that are undermining, and all those that are godless, that are trying to destroy this great nation that was founded on Christian principles, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. God, we pray that You'd have mercy on us, have mercy, and grant unto us repentance unto life. Father, I pray that there'll be true conversion of our hearts, that our hearts and our lives will be transformed, God, that You do a work in Your people, God, and bring unity to the body of Christ. Bring harmony to Your people, God. Restore unto us the joy of Your salvation. Oh God, create in us that clean heart, we pray. We thank You for Your mercies that are new this very day, for this is the day that You made. And we thank You that Your mercies are new this very day, God. I pray for a fresh start, a new beginning, God, for each one of us, that today we will make the decision, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. May the name of the Lord be glorified. May the name of Jesus be exalted. May the name of Jesus be lifted high. Hallelujah, Lord, we pray. Once again, revive us. Fill our hearts with Your love, and may each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah. Baptize us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit and fire. Set our hearts aflame, God, and give us holy passion as Your people to glorify Your name. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and thank you once again for tuning in. I'm confident that soon and very soon we'll be able to meet in person again. Keep praying. Keep looking to the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you and keep you. Feel free to call me or text me anytime. Shalom.